Father, we come before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just cry out to you for words to match the things that are on your heart. Lord, that by your great mercy, Lord, that this wouldn't be a conveying of intellectual information. Lord, but it would be a contacting between our hearts and your heart. Lord, that we would be able to hear from you, that we would be able to touch you. Lord, that we would be able to behold you in a fresh way. Lord, we pray that you would breathe on your word. Lord, we thank you that we can have confidence in your word, Lord, to break through everything. Lord, we just look to you and commit this time to you. Pray that you'd help me to stay on track. Pray that you'd help us to stay alert, Lord, and to hear the things that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn first to Luke chapter 24, start with verse 1. I've had a little bird asking me for the last few days what I would name this what I have to share. And I would call it Knowing Christ and Resurrection. I know for some of us it kind of helps us to have an idea of where we're heading, you know, to kind of frame things up, because that's kind of where we're heading. Luke 24, starting with verse 1, says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen.'" And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. Just a short verse. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 17. Verse 17, we're all very familiar with. Verse 16 has a very special meaning to me. In 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, there he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And then finally, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. I'll read a couple of passages as we go on through our time of sharing, but I wanted to kind of frame things up for you at the beginning. "In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." I want to talk this morning about what it means to know Christ and resurrection. And I want to be very, very practical. Okay? I know that can sound like a real mystical, woo-woo, knowing Christ and resurrection kind of thing, but our Lord is intensely practical. Knowing him in resurrection is intensely practical. And the Lord helping us this morning, I believe that he will, that we can lay a firmer hold and be helped. I know that I've been marvelously helped with the things that the Lord's laid on my heart concerning this, and I just pray that that through these feeble words he'll be able to be conveyed. First off, let's talk about, there are different types of knowing about the Lord, knowing the Lord Jesus. From a very early age, we each probably knew a whole bunch about the Lord Jesus' biography. Probably knew a whole lot about his doctrine, about the doctrine, Christian teaching. Being raised in most of us being raised in a Judeo-Christian heritage, if not in a Christian family, we knew a lot about his biography. We we may have known his claims, and even claimed to believe a catechism or a set of doctrines crystallizing a teaching. You know, the Apostles' Creed says that he was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the third day arose from the dead and ascended into heaven. There are literally millions of people who recite this every week and could probably pass a polygraph test over it as to whether they believe it or not. Okay? But there's a knowing that the Lord has for us. There's a knowing of him that the Lord has for us. You know, I'm not here to talk about where the dividing line of eternal salvation is in this pathway of knowing the Lord. But the Lord is so gracious to us. You know, I know each one of us in our own personal history can look back on how right from the beginning the Lord started drawing us. How he brought people across our path, how he brought his word before us, how he started to reveal himself to us. And I'm not here to talk about, you know, well, you're okay on this side of the line, you're not okay on that side of the line, anything like that. I want to talk about knowing the Lord and resurrection. What I'm stating is that when God the Father, by the Holy Spirit, revealed his Son to us, the nature of our relationship with this man, Jesus Christ, changed fundamentally. It became not a relationship, it became not a knowledge of knowing information about him. It became a relationship of being joined to him, of sharing a common life with him. We still knew the same information about him, but from that moment on, we knew him in an entirely new dimension as well. And I'm telling you, once caught, no escape. Which is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a door that can't be shut. The Lord's pursuing love doesn't get turned off. Ephesians 4, just for a time, I'll just read it. Ephesians 4, starting with chapter 4, starting with verse 4. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The second thing I want to touch on is the Lord's resurrection was our resurrection. Prior to the point where the Lord revealed his Son to us, prior to the point where the Father, by the Holy Spirit, revealed his Son to us, we were very much alive physically. We were very much alive soulically, but because of sin, our spirits were dead to God. We were spiritually dead to him. Because we were made in the image of God, there were still traces of ways that the Lord could relate to us. Things like our conscience, where whether our consciences were taught right or consciences were taught wrong, or whether we understood things right or not. You know, our whole idea of right and wrong was twisted. But that whole thing of even having a concept of yes, I should do this and no, I shouldn't do that is a trace in our souls of the way that we were created in the image of God in our spirits initially. But when God by the Holy Spirit made us alive together with Christ, a part of us that had been dead previously came to life. You know, I know this is fundamental stuff. I'm just going to lay in some groundwork. After that time, after we came to know him, the historical facts about the Lord Jesus were still the same. The things he did and said were still the same, but the nature of our relationship had changed and has changed. We are so prone to switch it back to an informational relationship, and it is not an informational relationship. It is a living relationship. And I'm going to bring that to specific points as we go along, but I feel like that's just very important. The enemy would love to get us on any other ground besides resurrection. whether it's teaching, whether it's feelings, whether it's experience, whether it's where we've been and who we've heard, or whose doctrine we have, or how well-formed and crystallized our doctrine is, and all that type of stuff. Now, the enemy doesn't care how good our doctrine is. If it's off the ground of resurrection, it has no value. Because to do so, to move us off of that ground of resurrection in our relationship with the Lord, moves us out of direct contact with Christ and moves us back into the old man, back into the life of the soul. You know, this can be tricky because the Lord is not, He's not asking us to annihilate the soul, you know, to treat the soul harshly or to try to make our minds blank, to suppress the soul. You know, that's the basis of asceticism. That's the basis of, you know, sects of Buddhism. But he does mean for us to understand that we know him by means of our resurrected spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When we came to know him, he placed his life in us, and it's by that life that we know him. We are so prone, I am so prone, to switch it back to information about the Lord, relating to him based on information about him, looking at the Word for information about him. And I'm telling you what, that is a dry, dry place. Because the essence of our relationship with the Lord is the relationship. First John 5 says, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Even though we may not always feel like we are alive in Christ, particularly at 5:30 in the morning when the alarm goes off, oh, no, at that point we don't feel like we're alive at all. Or always feel reconciled to God, or at times believe how we could possibly even be saved, as yucky as what we see when we look in the mirror. The fact is that once we've received the gift of God, the life of His Son, we are in reality alive, redeemed, and reconciled. The reason why I stress that is that our feelings fluctuate here and there, our understanding, our kind of the way that we feel about ourselves fluctuates here and there, but that relationship, the reality of that relationship, doesn't fluctuate. And the reason why I'm saying that is that the Lord always relates to us on the basis of resurrection, because He knows the facts. He's not swayed by the feelings. He's not swayed by the circumstances. He's not swayed by how we might feel at the time, whether we feel like we're okay or not okay, or had a good day or a bad day. When He relates to us, He relates to us from the ground of resurrection. Like Brother Stephen was sharing at conference about the difference between Simon and Peter. When the Lord speaks to us, He speaks to Peter, because He knows that the old self was crucified with Christ. You know, sometimes we think, we look in the mirror and we see, you know, we see all of this stuff that has to be dealt with and all that kind of stuff. The Lord knows it's been dealt with. He stands on the ground of fact and relates to us on the basis of having been reconciled. You know, tenses are so important in Scripture. It says that having been reconciled, we have peace with God. It doesn't say, okay, if you can get yourself reconciled again, you'll have peace with God. It says, having been reconciled, we have peace with God. The Lord relates to us on the ground of fact. You know, but there might be an objection. Isn't that presumption? Whoa, let me toss the mic here. There may be objection, but isn't that presumption and pride on our part to relate to the Lord, to relate to Him back on that ground of resurrection? You know, I'm redeemed, and, you know, Lord, I thank you that I'm okay with you and stuff like that, when, you know, when we know the kind of the the stuff that's still in under construction in the nasty now and now. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's true, but we need to understand what humility is. Humility means lowliness of mind concerning ourselves. It does not mean denying what God has plainly spoken as truth. Okay? And it's easy to get the two mixed up. You know, it's easy to feel bad and almost to come saying, Lord, you need to save me again. You know? He says, I've wiped out your transgressions as a thick cloud. You know, return to me. That's something that doesn't change. And it's not pride to say, Lord, I thank you that no matter what I've ever done, no matter what I will ever do, you have laid hold of me and you are not going to let me go, because that is to the praise of his glory. They're the same scripture, the same scriptures that state that there is none righteous, no, not one. Also state in Romans 8:10 that if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But it doesn't stop there. The promise continues. If the spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. We can trust the life that he's placed in us. If he says it's so, we can believe it's so. That's not presumption, that's faith. If he says it's so, we can believe it's so. We can stand against our feelings. We can stand against our circumstances. We can stand against how we feel about ourselves. If he says it, it's so, we can stand on it. He's placed his life in us. And in this book, he describes that life. So much of the time, we take this book and see it as a map on how maybe one day we can get to that life. It's not that at all. It's a description of the life that we've received. We can know him by that life, and we can live by that life. In the midst of the battle, we can be faint-hearted and even try to let go of his hand, but he's not letting go of us. If while I was still dead in sin, Christ died for me, he's not going to give up. He's not giving up on me now. Another characteristic of our relationship with him, another characteristic of knowing Christ in resurrection, is it has a characteristic of, okay, I'm going to invent a word. It has a characteristic of now-ness. Okay? It's right now. It's not about what he showed me a long time ago. It's not about, well, I'm gonna know Christ one of these days. It's about now. The point of the relationship. Like I said, the point of the relationship is the relationship. You know, there are types and there are shadows of this in the Old Testament. There are descriptions of it in the New Testament. The manna in the wilderness. Oh, they tried to collect 2 days' worth, save them a little walking and stuff. But the manna, if they collected it on one day, other than the time that the Lord said to collect it for the Sabbath, if they tried to collect 2 days' worth, it bred worms. There's a parable in the New Testament where the Lord talks about, to him who has, shall more be given. To him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken from it. You know, it's not like you can say, okay, well, I went to this conference and I got this great stuff about the Lord and it showed me how great the Lord is and how great his plan is for me, and I'm going to put it in my pocket here and everything will be cool. And if I start feeling unspiritual, I'll just take it back out of my pocket again and I'll read about the thing that he gave me then. It does not work like that, because relationships are all about now. Current application. okay? Conference. Oh, so many times I've come to the end of conference week wondering how I'm going to hold on to all of the things that the Lord has shown me, you know? All the ways that he's opened the heavens and revealed himself to me in a new way. I reread the notes, got them down in my notebook, reread the notes, re-listened to the tapes, thinking, okay, this is it. I'm not letting go of this. It's not going to happen like last year where it's gone by the 1st of August. I'm holding on. But just like the reading of Scripture, ministry under the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not essentially an intellectual transaction. It's contact between our born-again spirits and the Spirit of God. It's a renewal and a reintroduction to the life that we've received. But we don't reach perfection. Let me make sure I don't mess this up. We don't reach perfection in this new life by retreating into a monastery and, spending years crystallizing this thing into a set of doctrines refining the doctrine until we have it all straight. And then maybe we can get a whole bunch of us together that have it all straight. Frightening thought. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says the goal of our instruction, in other words, where the whole thing's heading, okay, I'll leave it at that, where it's all heading. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So the way that we keep what we've learned in conference is not by crystallizing the teaching, but it's by turning our hearts toward the Lord, toward the life He's given us, toward the relationship, the now relationship, not the, what the Lord was showing me 2 weeks ago in conference relationship, but the now relationship. It's a characteristic of that Spirit, the Spirit of His Son that He's placed in us. It's not a historical thing. I can't stress that enough. It's a now thing. It's a relationship. So the way that we keep what we've learned is by turning our hearts toward the life He's given us, toward our relationship with Him, and toward our relationships with each other. It's intensely practical. The way that life that the Lord has brought us into, where He's refreshed that life, where He's renewed our vision concerning that life, the way that that's maintained is intensely practical. We'll get into that as we continue. As I mentioned, you can't store it up. You can't store it up in notebooks. The more you give it away, the more you have. That means investing our time, not just in accumulating doctrine, but spending our time in each other's lives. We have this common life that we share. That's another part of this I'm not even sure I'm going to get to. But it's not only a life that we share with the Lord, but it's a common life that we share with one another. The enemy of our souls would have us see Christianity as a burdensome, complicated business full of rules and regulations and things we need to do. But the truth is, as I've mentioned, it's an ongoing relationship. It's as simple as an ongoing relationship. First, it means we understand the first thing, as I've stressed, the first thing is that we need to stand firm on resurrection ground. We need to understand what the Lord has already done for us and to be vigilant to not allow our mind and our feelings to put us back on the death side of the equation, to see ourselves as being in a position where we need God to come and do something new to cause us to have life and to be in relationship with Him. Okay? Because the Lord says that once we receive, once when He who has the Son has life, and it doesn't matter whether you feel particularly spiritual today, okay? What the enemy would love to do is to get us to go back and go through the whole thing over again. Lord, I'm sure I must be lost because I feel like such a bad person today. There are denominations that have sent people, you know, they've said, okay, well, must not have taken the first time, let's get you baptized again. Oh, you know, you fell off the wagon again. Okay, let's get you baptized again. You know? But like I said, it's a matter of the Lord laying hold of us and holding on to us. Thoughts, teachings, songs that talk about how God is over there and I'm over here and somehow I have to find a way to get from here to there are toxic to our relationship with the Lord because the Lord is with us. He dwells in us. We dwell in Him. We have new life in Him. The second thing, Bible reading. Knowing Christ and resurrection means that our time spending the Word, time spent in reading the Word, is more than learning information about the Lord, about the historical Christ. As we look into His Word, we meet Him. He is the Word of God. We meet with Him personally. Our souls may not realize it at the time, but we're face to face with Him, and He is disclosing Himself to us. It's really important to understand that we are a spirit. We are a spirit, have a soul, and live in a body. Okay? We're essentially spirit. We relate to God in the spirit. When we spend time in the Word, the Lord ministers to and encourages us in the spirit. Our soul may not be particularly into it at all, because unless it fits into formulas, boxes, equations, theories, doctrines, and all that kind of stuff, our minds are kind of like, eh. But our souls will appreciate it later when the life flows from our spirit into our souls. You know, I think it's, as a brother has said in the past, my soul doth, or quoting Mary, said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. It's the overflow of that life in your spirit that flows over into your soul. Okay? And the way that life is, one of the ways that life is built up and encouraged is as we spend time in the Word before the Lord. Not like this, okay, let me see how I can doctrinalize this thing and outline it as doctrine, okay? There's a place for rightly dividing the Word of truth. There's a place for understanding the way that the Lord would have us walk in the assembly. But there's a meeting with the Lord in His Word. Another is in prayer. Knowing Christ and resurrection means that prayers are not a religious exercise, but they're a dialogue in an ongoing relationship. If we lose sight of the nowness of our relationship with the Lord, it becomes a heavy thing that we do out of penance because we didn't do it more before. Okay? That's not fun. He's present with us now. He's not far away, and it's not long distance. I mean, look at it from the Lord's side. Imagine if you knew someone and you found out that the only reason they ever talked to you is because they knew they'd feel guilty if they didn't. That's sad. You know, that would really hurt your heart. You know, the Lord relates to us in life. He loves us and He calls us into simplicity of relationship with Him. Another part that facet that I want to touch on is the matter of our gathering. We are members of His body. When we gather together, the Living One is in us and among us. He's in our midst. You know, this sounds real mystical and stuff, but I want to break it down into specific practical points. First is a matter of remembering the Lord's death and His resurrection. First, He told us to remember His death, but we need to make sure that we remember it from the life side. Okay? It's possible to approach it from a morbid perspective. To not carry it over into the resurrection, because we've received life. We're not attending a funeral. We're attending a resurrection. He died for us once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He's alive today. We are alive with Him in a way that we've never been before. Another matter is worship. We sing a song. We need to be very careful, because there are songs that we like the music, okay, but there are songs where we ask the Lord to do something that He's already done. That puts us on very dangerous ground, okay? Because once again, it's addressing the Lord from the death side, you know? It's like, oh Lord, come and save us again. We can stand on the ground of resurrection. Lord, we thank You that You brought us into relationship with Yourself, that You've brought us across Jordan, that You've given us a resurrection life. You know, it may feel good to our souls. See, that's another one of the dangers. Penance feels good to our spirit, to our souls, to our religious souls. You know, oh Lord, I'm such a jerk. You know, I'm so terrible. You know, and after we finish that self-flagellation, you know, we feel, you know, hey, I feel a little better about myself now. You know, but that reinforces an understanding of our relationship with the Lord that's not supported by Scripture. The Lord relates to us based on resurrection. He knows what He's accomplished. He knows that the work's done. That's why He can relate to us on that basis. That's why He can say, fear not. That's why He can say, I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. I've graven you on My hand. The word of truth says in Isaiah 44, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to Me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel He shows forth His glory. This is incredibly radical. Our relationship with Him and with each other is in an entirely new dimension than anything else on the earth. I know this is a poor illustration. I can't think of another way to describe it. It's like our relationships prior to that point were all horizontal. Okay? The Lord has brought us into vertical relationships. Oh, I know it's a bad illustration, but if you got another one, let me know afterwards. He's brought us into this relationship that's in life that we share with one another. He's brought us into a vocation that we're going to be talking about in just a few minutes. Believe me, just a few minutes. Being light, I lost my train of thought there for a second. But he's brought us into a type of relationship with one another that we can never have with the world. He's brought us into a new value system. Oh, let me continue. Our relationships with one another, in the same way that we know the Lord according to resurrection, we're gradually being we're being reparented. And I know that in my personal life that the Lord has done a tremendous amount of reparenting, you know, showing me who He is, showing me who He sees me, how He sees me, and all that kind of stuff. Reparented to know ourselves according to the real us. Some may shudder at the thought of, you know, of the real us. But we need to remember the resurrection ground that we're on. As we read at the beginning, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, or as some translate it, there is a new creation. We share a common life with him that is like him. The enemy clubs us with accusations and with condemnation, and to our peril, we agree with him. True, we've sinned, but equally is true that we died with him and have been raised with him. I know you've heard this illustration over and over again, but like Lazarus, he was very much alive when he came out of the tomb. There were still grave clothes to be removed, but it wasn't a question of him being alive. He was very much alive. In the same way, the Bible says that we are to recognize no man according to the flesh. Not ourselves, not our brothers and sisters. We need to know one another according to Christ, because that's reality. According to the new life that we've received in Christ. You know, some of us are better at hiding hiding the grave clothes than others. You know, some of us can make things look a little bit better than other people can. You know, all of us are under. Our souls are in the process of being saved. Our spirits are saved. Our souls are in the process of being saved. We need to be gentle with one another and to relate to one another according to the Spirit. Relate to one another according to the new creation. We have a new life dwelling within us, and we can believe what God says about that life and each other. So now that we've received this new life, how do we spend our time? What's it all about? Where do we go from here? You know, what happens? How does the rubber meet the road? Where do we go from here with this? We've been raised from the dead, introduced to a dimension of life that we've been speaking about. We still have jobs and families to provide for, but live in the midst of the world, but by a different life than the world. The scriptures describe the nature of the life we've received. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17:16, you are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, speaking of himself. So they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage that is that I think illustrates the practical, how extremely practical the application of this is. It's Luke chapter 12, if you would like to follow along. This speaks of the Lord here speaks about the characteristics of life lived in resurrection here in the now, as we walk through our lives as we walk through our time here on the earth. Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance." I think it's incredibly important that we listen to this by the Spirit. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And then continuing on from there, he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll eat, drink, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass in the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, human of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the nature of this life that we've received has everything to do with our relationship with one another. It's practically expressed in our life together. It's practically expressed in priorities. It's practically expressed in what we spend our time on, how we spend this time that we have here. When God made us alive together with Christ, we were called into two things, a building work and a battle. Nehemiah 4:18 says, "As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built," as one of our brothers touched on also during the conference. I found it real interesting. There's a couple of verses later that says, "When the trumpet sounds, come together and fight for your brethren." It doesn't say, "When the trumpet sounds, come together and fight with your brethren." God has called us to be built together as living stones into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We have been given the privilege of building something that's forever. You know, that's what that passage, the passage that we read from Luke speaks of. God has given us the privilege of participating in something that is forever. Okay? So we have a choice where we're going to invest our lives. Being built together with one another, once again, sounds very mystical, but has very practical implications. It's a process that builds something eternal. Okay, here's a practical application. You got to be there. Okay? What that means is a large part of being built together is just showing up. And I'm not talking about, we're exalting a meeting, we're exalting a time that you have to be somewhere, or anything like that. But what it means is that as we spend time with one another, as we fellowship with one another, as we share, as we fellowship in this common life that we've received, there's building that goes on. But you can't send somebody as your ambassador, okay? You can't have some priest go and do it for you. You know, the Lord does the building work, and so much of it, I'm willing to stand corrected here, okay? But it seems to me like it's very similar. Like we're sharing, like I was talking about spending time in the Word, that it's a matter of us being willing to read it, and the Lord meets us in the Spirit. In the same way, if we are willing to be there, then the Lord will build us together. But we got to keep other stuff from getting in the way, because there will be 100 other priorities that will come and say, oh, you need to do this, oh, you need to do that. Oh, I'm sure there's enough brothers there anyway. I'm sure, you know, whatever. But if we're willing to be together, the Lord will build us together. It's not always easy because, speaking for yours truly, some of us have really sharp edges that need to be worked on and stuff, but the Lord is gracious and you guys haven't thrown me out yet. It's a process, it builds something eternal. You gotta be there. You have to be willing to trust the common life that we share. Okay? When we were first married, we made an agreement right from the beginning that the word divorce would never come up. Okay? Because once you even use it in an argument, you're heading down the wrong path. The same thing is true in our lives together. There's no such thing as divorce. We've been brought together in one body. And things can get hot and heavy. You know, like I said, each one of us have things that we're dealing with. Each one of us have I don't remember what you call them, buttons, you know, that are, you know, hot spots. You know, things that will put us over the edge. You know, some of us more vocal, some of us run away and just get bitter, you know. We got to stay committed, and it's not committed to some organization. It's not being committed to some 501c3 group. It's being committed to the common life that we share. It's being committed to your brothers and sisters, and it's being committed to not give up. And finally, you have to be willing to step out of the boat. One of the really cool things is that when the Lord calls you to step out of the boat, you can know two things. One, that the life in Him, His life that's in you, can do it. And the other thing that you can know is that some really cool stuff's getting ready to happen. Because you're stepping out of your comfort zone, you're stepping out of what's familiar, you're stepping out of things that you've been able to trust in the past, and the Lord's going to have to do some stuff. And He's always faithful to do that. New life, new vocation. Not just ideas and teaching, but life. That's part of our birthright that can never be taken away from us. Just as the angel said to the women who came to the tomb seeking Jesus after his crucifixion, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you for this common life that we share. Lord, that to each one of us, Lord, you've given this life. I'm reminded of that passage, Lord, that says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Lord, we thank you that each of us have a spiritual history that begins with that. Lord, it begins with you revealing yourself to us, revealing your Son to us, calling us to yourself, and calling us into this new life. Lord, we don't want to be theologians, Lord, or people that have it all straight in our heads, and that's all. Father, we want to walk practically in this relationship that you've called us to with yourself, in this relationship that you've called us to with one another. Lord, thank you for the resurrection life that we share with you, Lord, the life of your Son, and for this resurrection life that we share with one another. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.